Tonight we turn to the book of James chapter 2 as we continue our studies in the book of James. And the last time we looked at chapter 2 and we ended verse 13, and we spoke about the sinful attitude of favoritism in the church, which was the attitude of discrimination against others, which we learned that it must be avoided, that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, such sinful attitude must not prevail, because it dishonors the God of love, the love of Jesus Christ who so loved us, so that his people should be a people of sympathy to all kinds of people, whether believers or non-believers that comes among us. And we also, by this, learned that the worldly standing of people should not influence our relationship with people. We don't, as believers, we don't relate to people on the basis of their worldly standing. We relate to them as they are, as everybody, whether rich or poor, educated or uneducated. We relate to them the same way. We don't give preference to one against the other, and we don't discriminate against any. And that's why I cited the last time how in some churches, well, when there's a funeral or a particular program for a particular person, some people will go. But if it's for some particular person, they will not go. That's how this kind of favoritism shows itself in churches, and it's a very bad thing to dwell. And that it's something that must not really be among us. If we do for A, we should do the same thing for B. We are all in the Church of Christ, and as we are told that God is not God of who respect persons; He doesn't discriminate. Sorry, tonight I'm suffering. I'm struggling. Okay, so tonight we'll continue from chapter 2, verse 14 down, and our subject is evidence of living faith. Evidence of living faith, and in this part, James will show that if faith in Christ is genuine, it will produce good works. And as we all know, true grace of faith is given to us at conversion. Those of us that are saved, those of us that have repented and gone to the Savior, and that we rest our hope in His death on the cross of Calvary. Faith to us is not just a doctrine. It has a transforming influence in the life of a believer to do obedience of the law. Faith transformed our heart, because before we got converted, any believer got converted, we never loved the Lord. Even if we hear about the word of God, we pick and choose, and the ones that are convenient we give ourselves. But no, when faith comes into our heart, faith is like eyes to the body. Faith is eyes to also to the soul. When faith comes to eyes, we're able to see clearly how the law of God, we're able to obey the law of God. We're able to see clearly how it is a very happy thing to obey God, and we delight to do so. It's faith that helps us to see. Until faith comes, we don't really trust. And even when the word of God teaches us, we are not willing to submit, and the humility is not there. So here James speaks of faith, good works as required as fruits after salvation. That's what James speaks about faith here. Good works as required as fruits after salvation. And before I go to the chapter, the verses, let me just say this. You know, most of the time people say that Apostle Paul's teaching on faith and good works in his epistles to the Romans and Galatians and others are contradictory to that of James. It's a common thing that people struggle with. They will say, oh no, James is saying the opposite and Apostle Paul is saying the opposite. And even this was a great matter for many people who are so learned. So it's something that we have to also know. But that's not true. How it goes like this, Apostle Paul speaks about obedience to the law before salvation as not a necessity. For us to be justified before God, we don't need works. The obedience to the law do not justify us, as he said it in Romans 3:28 and other verses. While Apostle James speaks about obedience to the law as a necessity after salvation to prove the validity of faith or religion. So there are two different things. good works is not required for us to be saved, to be justified before God. But the good works is required to prove as evidence that we are justified. So there are two things. So James is speaking about a believer in Christ and what faith does in him. But I was supposed to speak, before we come to Christ, our obedience to the law is nothing. So that's the difference. So that's how we see the two people and the two apostles teaching. So mainly apostles teaching in those epistles mainly is about saving faith, how a person is justified. While James teaching is about living faith we have in Christ, which is we call religion, living faith, faith that we live. That is what he speaks about. So someone said this right. He said Apostle Paul meets the legalist, meaning the one who thinks that obedience to the law justifies before God. So Apostle Paul, condemns such a person. And James also condemns the antinomian, the one who thinks that, well, when I'm saved, it doesn't matter how I live my life. My lifestyle doesn't discredit the gospel. So we see the two kind of people. One is doing against those who think the law, as Apostle Paul, the legalist, who think, well, if I obey the law of God, then I am God accepting me. But no, Apostle Paul tells the person, no, obedience to the law doesn't justify anybody. And James tells us, those who think that, well, when I'm saved, it doesn't matter how I live, how I speak, how I live my life, all my faith is, my Christianity is in my heart. Don't speak about, we are not under the law. They will say, we are not under to obey the law. James is saying, no, we are under the law, not for, for righteous, we are under the law to obey it as authority. Okay, after we are saved. It's the conduct, that's what director. So how can a believer live if he doesn't use the standard of the law as his way of life? How can you live? How do you even know the ways of God? So that is it. So we see that both of them speaks of faith and works in different contexts. Mm-hmm. But it's not in contradiction. One speaks in the other way, the other speaks in the other way, but there's no contradiction. So that until we are able to understand the two, we always have confusion about faith and works in the Bible, because each of them is helpful. What Apostle Paul's teachings, Apostle Paul himself sometimes speaks of work of faith and labor of love, but James elaborates on this work of faith. What the work that faith does, he elaborates it much. And James doesn't really dwell on justification, which is by faith. So each of them, they are teaching us different types of faith, which are very helpful. So that if we learn them, it will do us good in our walk with the Lord. So verse 14, chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and have no works, can faith save him? So as I've already hinted that, for us to understand Apostle James' teaching, he says that genuine saving faith will produce virtues. That proves it. With this faith, there will be virtues that will show to people to see these virtues. Well, it's not necessarily before God. If we are justified, God has justified us. But how will people know that we are really people of God, people who live by faith? It is our lifestyle and how we live and how we are able to obey the Lord that shows that, well, these people have a different conduct of life. So that is what living faith is about. And again, James, usage of faith here is, it's not merely, as I said, saving faith itself, but faith as it is manifested in the life of the believer in obedience to God. So my lifestyle will prove to people that I obey God. I'm not somebody who lives for myself. I'm not somebody, because in the world, unbelievers, they don't care about the standard, the things of God. But a believer binds himself to what God has said, his principles, and that's how I live. So others will see, oh, this person. And how were the believers called Christians in Antioch? Because they were living like Christ. See? And how did Christ live? Christ will show us how to live by faith, dependence on God. So that is what James is trying to teach us. So in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, James called this living faith religion. I'm just reading to you. You see how he couched it. He said, if a man among you seem to be religious, have living faith, and bridle not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. His faith is vain. And added, pure religion and undefiled before God. So you see, That's what he's talking about, Christianity as a living, as a life that we live, not merely some doctrines that we believe. If people are happy, I mean, it's good the doctrines of faith are there, but then how do we live to show that we are people of faith? That's what James is treating. So James asks, "What does it profit, my brethren? Do a man say he has faith and have no works?" So here he asks, if someone claims to have faith but do not have virtues of faith, what advantage or usefulness is that faith? I have repented of my sin, I believe in Jesus Christ. But then my lifestyle doesn't prove that I believe in Jesus Christ. What advantage does it give to the person? What profit? How, when it comes to a relationship with God, what profit will he get? And even in the eyes of people, what acceptance does he have as a person who lives by faith? So can faith save him? Meaning that, can that kind of faith, which do not show itself in the life of the person, can that thing be faith-saving faith? That's what he said. Can faith save him? Can that kind of faith, which doesn't have any virtues of faith, can that faith be a saving faith? No, it cannot be. If it's a saving faith, Apostle Paul said, the works of faith and labor of love. It is sure for. Else, Apostle Paul will be praising the believers in Colossians and others, how when they receive the truth, it really worked in them, and that they saw their works and their obedience, you see. So, it's the same way. Can this kind of faith save such a person? It's no. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Apostle Paul tells us that, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, conversion, salvation, put in us a desire to live, to please the Lord. That's good works. And while we please the Lord, we'll definitely be good people. God is good. And God, as I said the other time, one of the attributes that it makes us desire him much is goodness. You see, it's how God is good. So that if we are his people, we also be good. And that is so. If our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ do not, and when we talk of good works, it's not merely thinking of morality, it's about obedience to God first. That's what good works is about. Good works is not just doing good to people. First, obedience to God. Fear of God. The fear of God begins what we call good works. Not merely obeying some things, no. So, we do good works by obeying God. I move to verse 15 to 17 together. "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and be filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So here, he's citing an example to show the uselessness of charity, alms, which is done by just kind wishes. Well, this person needs assistance, so I can help the person. Well, he tells me, go in peace, may the Lord, help you provide. That's what James is telling us here. What does it profit such a person if you say you are a Christian and you respond to the person just in words without action to help the person? What does it show that you have faith? That's what he's saying, he's telling us. So, that action of the person, which was just by mere words, without backing up with faith, the same way when we say we believe in God and we don't back with good works, it's vain. Because if we tell the person good wishes and we don't have to do anything, what profit would that person get from the good wishes? The same way if we say we believe in God and we don't have good works, what profit will it be to us? Because it doesn't correspond with biblical faith. So that's what he's telling us. So he concludes by saying that even so, faith, if it has not worked, is dead, being alone. Because like the scenario he gave us, that the person he's in need. We didn't do anything about it. So all that we said to him didn't profit. In the same way, if a person has faith without works, it doesn't profit the person. It doesn't do any good to the person. It's worthless. That's what he's trying to tell us. So faith being expressed in words without action is merely vain. So we know that the Bible tells faith has work to do. Faith, if we say we have faith, it has work to do in us. It has to move us to do many things for God. That's what it means. If we are people of faith, we are people that really act for God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith. Each one of them, it's not merely that they believe in God, but they were given, their, what they did afterwards. Like Noah, he feared God. What did he do? He repaired the ark. Abraham, he believed in God. What did he do? He obeyed God to leave his place, to go and where God had sent him. And many of them. And we're given a whole list of them. So that each one who had faith in God proved his faith by action, by obedience. You see, that is what it means. So, faith without works is indeed them. If Noah, well, believe what God has said. Oh yes, God is true. And he never moved on to construct the ark. What would that faith do to him? He would have been destroyed by those who never believed that there's any God. Abraham, if he had not left, what God told him to live, wouldn't have had Abraham for the father of faith. It's the same way. So, if you believed in God, then what he says must be our action that we have to do. That's what it means. So, he cited this to show us that the mere wishes did nothing to this person who was in need. So, the same way, faith will do nothing, will profit us nothing if we merely have faith without works. Verse 18. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Here it's like he's anticipating an objection. Here a man will say, somebody will say this, that thou hast faith and I have works. That means you say you have your works, means I have faith. And then he said that, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show my faith without my works. So like somebody raises an objection against what he's teaching, that well, you are saying that faith must be backed up with works to show that it's genuine. Well, I have faith, and you say you have works. And that's what he says. So, it's the same way as I did the antinomian, who think that, well, I have faith in Christ, I'm saved, but my lifestyle don't credit or discredit that I have faith. And the person will say, well, James, what you are saying is not really true. I'm saved by Christ. I enjoy the same privilege as every believer. My faith is genuine. Why are you saying that? Well, if I don't show anything that I have faith by my action, then it's not genuine. That's what the person is saying. So again, he said, yeah, man may say, thou hast faith and have works. So, and it seems that the one who claims to have faith without works is boasting. He's boasting because the way he said, well, a man may say, I have faith. And like saying, well, you are saying that faith my back with works. Well, I have faith that works. What again do you say? Such a person pride himself in a faith in Christ without works. Yes, well, I have Christ as my Savior. This problem, I think if you read the history of the Reformation, along the line, this issue came. The issue was faith alone in Christ brings salvation. So that's why we have this hyper Calvinist. And they think, well, good works is not really. It's true that we are justified with our works. But then, as I said before, the works will back to show that we are really saved. But there are people who say, well, all that is necessary is our faith in Christ. Whether I submit to him or not, it doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. But this is what James is trying to tell us. No, you cannot be a Christian by merely saying, I believe in Christ. And as nowadays we say, people give two aspects of salvation. Well, somebody's a Christian by just claiming that he believes in Christ. But then the other part, well, maybe with time, he believes Jesus Christ as his Lord and submit to him. So a person can be a Christian without submitting to Christ. That's all. It's one of the teachings in some of the churches today. Well, what is necessary to salvation is to confess that you are believing in Christ. Whether you submit to him or not, it's not necessary. That's false teaching. That's what James is condemning here. So you see that a man may say that thou hast faith and have works. And he says, James asks, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So James is telling the person, show me your faith. He asks him, prove the existence of your faith without faith, which true faith produces. It is impossible. How can you prove faith for people to see if you do not act in obedience to God? If you are not somebody who obeys the Lord, who have that heart to obey him, you cannot prove your faith. It will be worse. Your faith will be in your mouth. It will never. For instance, if there's an issue about, let's say, the Lord's Day, how I observe the Lord's Day, How does the Bible teach about the Lord's Day? And then I said, well, I'm a Christian. How do I prove that the commands about the Lord's Day I observe? Unless I give myself, as scripture has stated it, nobody will see that, well, I believe in God and God expects us to live, have a special regard to the Lord's Day. Because now there's many Christians saying, well, there isn't any special time for, God's Friday. As they say, the Sabbath was ceremonial and blah, blah, blah. But the Lord's Day principle is throughout the scripture. It tells us that God's people has always have a time for him. And the Jewish people, God added the specific instruction. But for the people of God, it is always a day that is God's day. He has sanctified it. Nothing that God sanctifies that is not to be taken as a sanctified thing. So that we observe it as the things that we have to do with the things of the Lord. And as a church, we observe the Lord's Day. So how do I live to prove that I obey the Lord, consent for the Lord's Day, if I don't regard it? Then people will see that, well, I'm like them. But if I give myself to the principles, for instance, I give it the Lord's Day, people will say, then this person, he says that this is for the Lord, and he's obeying it. It shows us that we obey what the Lord has told us. This is just an example, but it cuts across all spheres of life. Everything I do, it's what the Lord demands, and that's what I'll do. You remember what Peter and John asked the leaders, that asked them, there's no preaching in the name of Jesus Christ again. Peter asked them, tell us, you and God, whom should we listen to? It's a question of faith. He said that we'd rather obey God than you. They told the people that we trust in God. So you see, they were not Christians who were cornered, don't speak in the name of Christ again. They were fine. No, he said, no, we trust in God. We will show to you that we trust in him. He's willing to take care of us and protect us. We will preach in his name. That's, an action of faith. Because Jesus Christ has sent them to preach in his name. So, by obedience to that, no matter how the people will relate to them, they will tell them, we will preach in his name. You will not be cowed by the fact that you dislike us and that you don't want God's will to be done. We will do his will. That is an act of faith. How would they prove that they were the apostles of Christ if they were shut up by this people? No, they went on because the will of God. That's what we are talking about. Act of faith, showing that we trust in God by our actions. So here, and he said that, show me thy faith without thy works, which is impossible. And he said that, I will show thee my faith by my works. I'll prove to you that I have faith by what I'll do. So here's like talking to this boaster or false believer, and he said, who cannot produce any evidence of his faith, well, he's deficient of it. A person who does not obey the Lord and willing to obey him, he cannot produce any good works. He proved that the existence of his faith is never true. Whatever he claimed to be faith is never true. As I said, faith causes us to obey the Lord. It really moves us to desire to obey the Lord. So that faith will always show in life the virtues of faith, the thing that faith will do for us. So that whatever the world has, the ways of the world, however it is, we will not be tempted or moved by it because we want to only be ruled by what God has said. That is faith. That is living good works or living according to faith. So this tells us that the conduct that will prove genuineness of true faith in Christ is what every believer is challenged to look for. How do I live to prove the Lord? There should be the conduct that will let me only prove that I obey the Lord. That's the only way we can prove faith. If my conduct is not that which really restricts me according to what the Lord requires in a particular situation in life, if my conduct does not restrict me according to what God has said, then I'm not living in faith. If I'm able, by the love of God in my heart, to restrict myself to that, well, this is what the Lord has said, and I trust in him, and I want to. That's how faith works. As I cited to you, Noah was told to build an ark. If Noah said, well, God has said it, I know God is there, he's true, and he sat down quietly, what will have happened to him? It's the same way with us, you see. And that's the only way we can be sure that we are true believers. Let me read to you something from 2 Peter. He's trying to encourage us to look out for things that will prove our faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 10. after he has spoken about the promises and the privilege of us, as we have a privilege of partaking of spiritual life, verse 5, and besides this, having this blessing, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you know, virtue means manliness, being able, like what Peter said, this is what God has said, and we stand by it. And also, he says, knowledge. I mean, we have to grow in the knowledge of Scripture and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge, temperance, self-control, and patience, and to patient godliness. Godliness also has to do with our life of holiness, where we are devoted alone to God. To godliness, brotherly kindness, you see. Another aspect of, I think we have looked at this thing before, I think Wednesday, this brotherly kindness is also there. Brotherly kindness, charity, general, I mean, love for all, and then, which begin with the fear and with the love of God first. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So that his faith, he cannot even know that he has faith. So that for me to be assured that my faith is genuine, I should look out for this fruit in my life. Am I a person growing in the various virtues of the grace? Am I the person who by my faith I'm able to really live as a Christian? That's what the Bible is teaching us here. And also, do you know why we have to check and prove ourselves by our genuineness of faith? Because our conduct, how we live, other believers also will see it. And by that, they will see that we are also true believers. In Matthew 7:20, Lord Jesus Christ said, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The fruit of what? Faith. The works, the fruit of salvation. We shall know that somebody is genuine or not. So not only will it benefit us to be assured that God has really saved us, but it also will help others to see that we are genuine. Because if I'm not living as a Christian, how would other believers really also know that I'm a Christian? So you see, it's a very helpful thing to give ourselves to what James is teaching us here. And he said, thou believers, so he's responding to that objection where somebody will say, well, he has faith and then without works, but his faith is genuine, where James is saying that, well, I'll prove to you by my works that I have faith. So he's saying to such a person, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So he questions such a proud so-called believer who says he has faith, but his faith does not produce anything. So he tells us a person whose faith is just a mere assent to the gospel. He says he compares such a faith to that of the devils. It's not interesting. An empty faith. He says that the devil also has faith. And this is, he compares the faith of such a person to the devils. The devils, though they know that there's God, but they don't submit to God. They don't really feel to obey the Lord. They always find means to disobey him. Well, they shriek and tremble because they'll be judged by him, but they are never moved to submit to him. That's the faith of somebody who does not produce works, because he's never moved to submit to Christ. Because the works of faith makes us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us to make him as our Lord. But if we just assent to the fact about him, he's the Savior of the world, yes, blah, 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 but then we don't submit to him, James is saying then, your faith is like that of the devil. You see, the devil also believes there's God, and he trembles. He's not saved by that faith. It's a faith where he knows there's God, and he's afraid. That is all. So such is the case of the proud, someone who claims to be a believer. When he claims this and he doesn't have, his faith is not genuine, he will be always ignorant of the love of God. Though he may claim to know God, but he cannot love God. There's two things. People claim to know God, but do they love him? Do they love him? People claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? If we love somebody, we long to please him in all things. That is it. But people claim to love him, but they don't long to please him. So what kind of love is that? What kind of faith is that? That is what we say. So that when people are not really having a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become religious, all that they do, all their religious acts are out of fear. As if they are not, it's like a chore for them. And it's like some requirement, if they don't do it, it's like it's like a master and a slave. But to the children of God, no. We know that God is our Father. And that's like a child and a parent. A child will not wake up to do things for the parent because merely that, well, it's true that if you misbehave, you'll be punished. I mean, not merely that, well, if I don't do it, I'll be punished. No, that's not the fact. He loves the parents. And he wakes up and whatever is given, he does it. And he's happy to do it. That's the difference between a slave and a child. A slave or a servant comes to do whatever is required of him. But a child just loves to do it because he just loves the parents. That's the difference. So, if our faith are not genuine, we will never love to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, as faith is, James is telling us. So that we can never prove it by submitting to Him in any aspect of our life which requires obedience to the Lord. So, you continue in verse 20, still responding to somebody who has empty faith. So, but without, no, oh vain man, that faith without works is dead, still responding to Him. Do you know that faith without virtues of faith, submitting to the Lord, is vain, is dead? He calls this man a vain person, the false believer, as a vain person. Why? Because his faith is empty. You have nothing, your faith is empty, it's vain. James was very, historically, it is known that some of the Jewish people who became, they said they were Christian, but they were so much relying on do's and don'ts, and there were a portion also who, after us, came to tell, like, well, they can believe, and then the law is abandoned, then we don't need to really care about doing anything that requires of the law. So it seems that James has this poor man. Say, oh, vain man, that faith without works is dead. It's an empty faith. He's a vain man. He has no true knowledge of God, no true faith in Christ, no grace of the Spirit in the heart. And that all his boasted faith, without right Christian conduct, betrays that he's ignorant. Shows that he's ignorant of faith. Because if I have faith and does not move me to obey the Lord, it's a faith of hypocrites. It's a faith. And now, the next verse, he'll call this boaster to compare his faith with that of Abraham. The faith of Abraham and what it moved him to do. So he tells in verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So here again, the usage of justify or justification here is not the same as Apostle Paul's use of justification, which means our acceptance before God, we are freely justified. It's in a different sense. And the same way he uses faith and works in different senses, the same way he's using justify here. This is what John Calvin said about his use and that of apostles. He said that Paul means, when he's talking about justification, Paul means by it the gratuitous imputation of righteousness before God. That is free imputation of righteousness before God. And James, the manifestation of righteousness by conduct and that before men. So there are two different things. As I said, the terms that James uses, it's not the same. I mean, the meaning, the sense is not the same as Apostle Paul. Going back again, Apostle Paul, when he speaks of justified before God, he speaks of the free grace where God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ without works. But James here speaks of a manifestation of this justified life by a righteous conduct before men, so that people will see that we are justified. So still, they are speaking of different aspects of the same thing. So James is telling us, this hypocrite whose faith is not manifest by good works or obedience to the Lord, he should now look at the faith of Abraham. He should now look at how Abraham manifested that he trusted in God by obedience. That's what he means. When he said that Abraham's faith was justified by works, he's saying that look at how Abraham, by his works, he proved that God had justified him before men. That's what he's trying to tell us. So that when he was commanded to offer, because Abraham was justified before, he was called a friend of God before he was called to offer his son. Abraham was, we were told in the Bible that he was a friend of, he believed in God and he was called a friend of God, a man of faith, before he was called even to offer his son. So, it's not that after he offered his son, then he was justified. No, it's rather proved that he has really true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, the Lord called him to It's like we say a test of faith to prove that he has faith in the Lord. And that's what he does with us when we are willing to obey him. So verse 22, we continue answering this objection. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Again, he says that look at how faith united with his works, and that faith was made whole. Faith was seen as really true and genuine. So here he's not saying that, as I said, Abraham's faith was assisted by his obedience before it became complete. That's not what he's saying. The sense is that his faith was manifested as genuine by his obedience to God. His faith was proved as true when he obeyed God. Not that after he was proving that he had faith already, but by his obedience he proved his faith. That's what he's trying to tell us. And the word perfect here has to do with genuineness. It's not merely a person without any blemish, but it has to do with genuine faith in him. So by works was faith made genuine. Was faith shown that it was genuine? Apostle James, John in 1 John 4 12, used similar expression as perfect. And he says that in 1 John 4 12, he said that if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. His love is made genuine in us. His love in us becomes sincere. If we love one another, then God dwells in us. Brotherly love proves that we love God because God is love. And if we love a brother with a pure and with a sincere sympathy, a sincere love, it proves that the love of God in us is genuine. So James is also using a similar term that by works was faith made genuine, made perfect. So that is it. So he's talking about genuineness of the faith of Abraham. And it was proven, it was tested by his willing to offer his son Isaac, and that Abraham himself was able to come to realize that yes, his faith was not just a shabby faith, it was a faith that really grounds on the true trust in the Lord. Because we are told in that account that he believed that God was able to raise up his son, even if he was dead. It was a person who had faith in God. So it was not that when he offered it, they became justified. He really trusted that God was able to raise his son before he even went to sacrifice his son. That is life of faith. I trust that God, what he has said, is able to do whatever he has said. And he will never put me to confusion. He will never let me become somebody without a helper. He will help me. So I obey and do. That's what faith does for us. So that we are not afraid to obey what God has said. We are willing to give ourselves because we trust that what he has said is the truth and that it has to be done. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So James started with his work, which proved his faith. In the account, this was the first thing that happened. Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. But here, James, what he quoted, just also testified that to be justified before God is without works. Because then, a scripture was fulfilled who said, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So the imputation of righteousness to Abraham was purely God's own justification of him freely, without any works that he did. So God accepted him as a friend entirely by his faith in him, not by what he did. As I said, what he did came afterward to prove that his faith was genuine. So what James stated in verse 22 of his obedience was to show, prove the sincerity of Abraham. So that he was telling the one who boasts of his faith without works to look at Abraham, truly he was justified before God. But look at how his works proved that he was a man who really believed in God. That's what James is teaching us. So he said, you see then, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So he infers from what Abraham's faith has done that it was manifested that he was obedient to God. So as a person to prove that his faith is genuine, he must be somebody who is willing to be moved to obey what God has said because he trusts in what God has said. So that see then how that by works a man is justified, meaning a man is proving that he has faith and not just by claiming to have faith alone, which is just it doesn't do anything. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you are not moved to trust, to obey Him in whatever He says. No. So you see that by obeying and doing it, we prove that we believe in Him. That is a life of faith. So James is just continuing that. He also cites another example here, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers that sent them out another way? Remember when messengers were sent to Jericho, Rahab was a harlot, and it was her house that the messengers ran to hide. And you know, when they went, Rahab told them that, well, we have heard of you and the wonderful thing God have done for you. And everyone in Jericho is terrified. And then what moved her to help them was the fact that she herself trusted that God must be feared and must be submitted to. And then he went on and told them that, I know that this city will be taken. When you come back, promise that you save my if you save my house. If somebody did not trust in what God was going to do, she wouldn't have acted that way to support what was being done. So she proved that she trusted in God by assisting the cause of God in that scenario. So before she moved to assist the thing that the people came to do, he has heard the news about God. He has panicked. She was panicked. And she also have realized this is a God that is real. Because if you don't believe that, if she didn't believe that God was real, she wouldn't believe the message that came that Israel has God with them, and that this God, nobody can is able to stand before that person. If she didn't trust, from what she said, if she didn't believe in God of Israel, she wouldn't have acted the way she did. So you see, Rahab proved that she believed in the God of Israel by acting, by showing what she did, by his work, by assisting the messengers and then making them escape the fury of the people of Jericho. So Rahab's case also proved the same thing, that in the eyes, how do we see Rahab had faith? By what she did. By before God, she has trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel before. So verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So here it means that good works, that show that one, it's only by good works that we show that one faith is alive. So that if we don't have anything to show by our faith, by obedience to the Lord, then our faith is dead. It's not there. So that it tells us that the entire obedience to the Lord, it's the only thing that gives evidence that our faith in Christ is true and alive. So, I ask myself, is my faith in Christ genuine? Then, I mark myself, am I willing to submit to what the Lord has said? Even if it goes against my worldly advantage, if it goes against my worldly happiness, my fleshly happiness, if it goes against something that I like to do, am I willing to forego that and obey the Lord? Christians can sometimes, we all may struggle, but then if we are genuine, by and by, we will submit to that. But if we are people that we only want to submit to that part which do not give us trouble, and only that part which will give us convenience, then we should mark our faith, because that will never prove that we are God's people. So, and let's also remind ourselves, good works begin with personal holiness, personal reverence for the Lord, and separation from sin. That's why. So, good works not merely doing good to people, but showing that I obey the Lord. And the entire dedication of myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all that the believer is saved to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, saved us so that we follow Him wherever He goes. So that in life, whatever He says is what we want to obey. And I want to prove that we are people that He has saved. Not merely talking about it, by living it out. And that's all James is telling us. And may the Lord help us as we think about it, so that our faith will be strengthened, so that the more we are able to give ourselves to the Lord, we prove that our faith is also genuine.